You know, as we go through life, at various times we encounter different situations that cause us to have to stop and consider where we are and what's happening and what steps we ought to take next. You know, it may be something as simple as a young person who's finishing their schooling or in the process of even planning their schooling, who realizes that they have reached a point when they have to decide what they want to do with their lives from this point forward. And so they have to step back, they have to look at the situation, they have to evaluate what it is they want to do, what kind of abilities and talents they have, or at least they can identify. Sometimes they seek help from someone else to help them identify the tools they have to work with, you might say. But they have to stop and think, okay, where do I want to go? And how do I plan to get there? What do I do now? It may come along later on when another young person might decide that he or she would like to get married. And they have met someone that they feel would be an individual with whom they would like to spend the rest of their lives. They think that's the case. They wonder about the situation. And again, they're faced with a situation where they have to ask, what do I do? What's the right course of action from this point on? Or maybe they've already wed and they're deciding where they are in their careers and what they want to do next, and is it time to begin a family? What should I do? How should I proceed from here? We all face situations like that, those types of situations and others like them, where we reach a point when we have to stop, try to evaluate where we are, what the situation is, and ask ourselves, what should I do? I think we've all experienced that in some way, shape, or form. We ask because when we face those kinds of situations, we recognize that there are some long-term consequences involved. What a young person decides to do with the rest of his or her life and how they make career choices based on that, they generally understand that they're making a long-term commitment to something. And so they want to be certain that they're making the right choices, that they're pursuing the right avenues. It's not to say you can't change, you can't adapt and alter, you can. But generally we understand that those kinds of decisions have long-term consequences. Who we decide to marry is intended to have lifelong consequences. Whether we, or how we decide to go about establishing a family is going to have long-term consequences. It's a serious endeavor that we are engaged in because you're taking on a great deal of responsibility beyond seeing to your own needs. You're now responsible for other lives. But you know, in life, there is no situation with longer term consequences than those involving how a person responds when God begins to call him or her to the knowledge of his plan. And with that calling, issues an invitation to that person to participate in that plan. Because that decision will have eternal consequences. Our understanding is that the consequences of what we decide to do in answering God isn't something that expires when we do. It goes on. It has eternal consequences. And so we understand that we have to learn to evaluate our lives, evaluate our circumstances, evaluate the question that we're facing before we can make informed decisions on what we should do. But we ask ourselves that question, what should I do? What should I do? Let's look at an example of that. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 10, very familiar section of scripture to all of us, but I want to look at it. I want to read through it in the light of putting ourselves in the situation and understanding that we face these kinds of questions in our own lives. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Speaking about Jesus Christ, it said, he was going out on the road, and one came running to him and knelt down before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This individual had witnessed, perhaps had heard what Jesus Christ had said in various situations about various things, and understood that he needed to take action on this. He needed to do something. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And then he went on to answer the question. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and your mother. And the young man answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus Christ, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus Christ, to some extent, was impressed with this young man. It says that he loved him. He looked on him with care, it says in another translation. It wasn't just a routine question. He looked on this young man favorably, and he recognized certain things that the young man needed in his life. And he told him, he said, okay, you've done all of these rudimentary, you've taken care of the rudimentary obligations. Now, what you need to do is divest yourself of the money, of all your possessions, and follow me. What he was saying is you need to lay aside all of the physical elements of your life and focus on the important element, which is following God, following me, obeying God. Some of the commentators look at this and they say, well, the young man had a problem with his wealth. And I can understand that. I think any of us faced with that kind of a situation would think long and hard about what our answer would be. If we were told, give up everything you have, give away all of your wealth, all of your possessions, all of your holdings, have just enough to sustain your life, and then trust me for the rest, I don't know about you, but I know I would have a problem with that. Because that's a broad step of faith to lay aside all of those things, to lay aside what we see as security and simply trust God to provide for all of our needs from that point forward. And the young man was saddened by that information. He said, but he was sad at this, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It was a difficult situation for the young man to be in, a difficult question to answer, or a challenge, you might say, to meet. But he wanted to do the right thing. He knew that there would be consequences. He just didn't realize the depth of the consequences or the seriousness of them. But he had come to a point in his life where he began to understand that there were certain elements missing from his life, and he asked in some way, shape, or form, he simply asked the question, what do I do? He was faced with that quandary. He was faced with that difficulty. And he asked, as all of us have done in one way, shape, or form, What do I do now? What should I do? You know, a few of the young people have grown up in the church. This has been you're familiar with the territory because you've been embedded in this from some of you from birth. You've always known this way. And so maybe your perception is a little bit different than someone who is a first generation Christian, someone who has grown up like myself, like many of us here, who grew up exposed to more of a mainstream version of Christianity. And then at some point we came into contact with God's truth and we recognized the necessity to make changes. We knew that we had to change the way we were doing things. And I'm sure it's true of the rest of you. Certainly I remember what it was like. I got to a point in time where I said, I need to change directions. What do I do? How do I go about it? How am I supposed to deal with this situation? We all have those what do I do now moments in life. But as I said, none have the long-term consequences that our answer to God's calling has. One way or the other, they are eternal consequences. They're serious, and we have to think about those things. We've all experienced those kinds of situations, and no doubt we will continue to experience those kinds of situations as we go forward. We're here today because in some way, shape, or form, we ask that question, what should I do? What do I do? Where do I go from here? And we began to seek a source that could answer the question, that could give us some direction in our lives. And we're here. We're still in the process of answering that question. Because we know that from time to time, we have to make adjustments to the way we live our lives. That's what repentance is all about. That we haven't mastered the process yet. We will never master the process in this life. But what God wants us to do is to hold fast, is to keep working on it, is to keep looking for the answers, to keep searching for deeper understanding of how we live our lives according to His will and His purpose and do the things that are pleasing and acceptable in His sight. God's calling prompts us to ask, what now? What must I do? But there are other times in life that we will encounter situations that also leave us wondering about the proper course of action. I think this is particularly germane to the time in which we live today because we are in a society here in the U.S. and in other parts of the world that seems to be becoming increasingly uncertain. We don't know the direction that things are going to take even in the near future, much less further out. That's one of the things we wonder about almost daily. Where are we going as a nation? Where are we going as a people? And how is that going to impact me? How is that going to impact the church family? What are we facing just over the horizon that's yet to come up? We don't know. We don't know. But we know that we will face situations that will require us to ask and to seek the answer to what must I do now? What should I do? With that in mind, that as a background, I would like to take a look at some examples from the Bible of people coming face to face with those types of situations when they, at least in their minds, they ask that question, what do I do now? And we can see how it was answered oftentimes because there is a source for the answers. It's the answers are there. It's just incumbent upon us to get to a point where we understand the answer more clearly. So I'd like to do a survey of a number of places in the Bible of people who have run into those kinds of situations and asked, what do I do now? And in some cases, we can see how they were answered. And those can be teaching moments for us. The first one we've already gone through, the young man in Mark 10, who asked, teacher, what shall I do? Essentially, what Jesus Christ told him was, you need to be obedient to God. Keep the commandments, he said. And he went on to impart to the young man a piece of wisdom that we would all do well to remember, and that was, put God first. That's essentially what he was telling the young man. Sell what you have, give away what you have, and follow me. Make this the focal point of your life. Make this the point upon which you focus your attention and your efforts and your lives. Seek God. Put God first. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ warns the reader, or warned his audience at the time, about the necessity of having the right priority in life. And you don't have to turn there. Matthew 13, 22, Christ was giving the parable, and he said, as he was explaining the meaning of the parable, he said, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by worries of this life. Let's keep that in mind, because I think that pertains to us, or can pertain to us today. God's word, let me start over. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. It's from the New Living Translation. We look at the world around us, and we see a situation that is becoming more hostile toward God and the things of God almost daily. There's less and less tolerance for someone who has a set of values that run contrary to what the world accepts, what the world at large. You know, you have to accept what the world views as important. Whether that's the demand that we become tolerant of and accepting of any and all lifestyles. That's one of the things, that's one of the worries of this world that crowds in on God's people. And the lure of wealth, you know. I want to make sure that I am financially secure. There's a term that's been used more and more, or is being used more and more in the news lately, about food security. You know, people talk about the need for food security. That's going to become one of the driving issues in the world. What am I going to eat? How am I going to afford to live the way I think I ought to live? But Christ was warning his audience that you need to have the right priority in life. And that priority has to be God-centered. It has to be based on seeking God, believing God, obeying God, and trusting God to deliver you. And not allow the cares, the worries, the pulls of this world to drag you down, which is what they tend to do. Let's turn to John, 1 John chapter 2, if you would, and read something that John wrote to the churches that he was addressing. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. John tells the church, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Essentially, what John is echoing is the same message that Christ was relating in the parable of the sower. Where should our focus be? Not on the pulls, not on the lures, not on the worries of the world, but on serving God. He who does the will of God, he or she who is striving to make that the focal point of their lives, that is the individual who will abide forever. We may have difficulties in this life. It may become hard to take sometimes. But God tells us that if we focus on Him, if we have the right priorities, the outcome will be as it should be. It will be appropriate. But we need to focus on God. We need to make a conscious effort every day to make the changes to the way we live, to the way we think, to the way we act, to the way we treat others, so that they become more and more imitative of what God would do, of what Jesus Christ's example is for us. Those are the kinds of things that we need to focus on. In Acts chapter 2, I think many of us could identify with this portion of Scripture as well. This was after Peter, having received God's Holy Spirit, became a new creature, if you would, a new creation. He changed from being a man who denied any association with or knowledge of Jesus Christ to one of the champions who was proclaiming that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, is indeed the Son of God and the Messiah, the one that they had been looking for. And he was telling them that verse 22, Acts 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, and you have put to death." And that message struck a very deep chord with many of the people who heard the message that day. And in verse 37, talking about some of those people, it said, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They had reached that point in time. They knew that something had to change in their lives. They knew they had to go in a different direction. They had to take different steps, follow a different path than what they had been following, but they didn't know exactly what to do. So they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter answered to them and said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That message, again, is look to God, seek God, obey God, and trust Him. And don't allow yourselves to be distracted by the cares of the world, by the fears of the world, the fears that you have of the world, the lust for the things of the world, and the pursuits of the world. Focus on God. Answer his calling. Respond in a positive way, is what Peter was telling them. They asked the question, and it was answered. What do we do? What do we do now? How do I act on this information? And Peter answered the question for them. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. There's a similar situation that occurs. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Speaking about John, it said he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall and hill shall be brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." And then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear the fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say in yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." He said, don't claim any special exemption from this message because you associate yourselves with Abraham. He said, God can raise up whomever he will to this position. He said, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the people, at least some of the audience, the message stuck in their minds. And it brought them to a point where they understood something had to be done differently. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." And likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." What he was telling the people who asked, who faced that moment in time and said, "I understand that I'm going the wrong direction. What do I do? How do I correct my path?" And he was essentially telling them, practice giving, be willing to share what you have, exhibit outgoing concern for other people. When he said, if you have two tunics, give one to the person who has none. If you have food, share what you have with someone else. Practice giving. He told the tax collectors, in essence, don't abuse your power. Collect only what is legitimately yours to collect. Don't pad the bill. Don't throw on a surcharge. Don't extort simply because you can extort. Don't abuse the power that you have over someone else. Treat them fairly. Be honest with them. And he told the soldiers, in essence, don't despise other people. Don't despise them to the extent that you can drum up false charges simply because you can. Don't abuse the authority that you have. Don't despise other people just because you can or because you feel superior to them. And we see that in the world around us today. Because people feel, I'm better than you, so I can simply enforce my will, my values, my way of thinking on you, and you should adopt them. You should accept them, because after all, look at the difference between us. He was saying, practice giving, don't abuse your power, don't despise others, and misuse your authority. He was saying, in essence, what is later, a couple of chapters later in Luke, in Luke 6:31, he said, just as you want men to do to you, do you to them likewise. Treat other people like you would like to be treated. So there we have another example of someone faced with the problem of what do I do now and getting the answer to it. Let's look back and take an historical look at an event that I think makes the same point. If we turn back to 1 Samuel. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. There's a subheading in my Bible that says, David's conflict with the Amalekites. After David had fled from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him, he had gone to an area of Philistia, I believe, and he was living there. He had befriended one of the local leaders, and he and the men who followed him were there. They had been away from the area where they had been living for a while. And we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So they had kidnapped the people. They had stolen the goods, herds and flocks and anything of value. They took it and carried it away. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. It was an emotional trauma for David and his men. David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So the people looked at David, and essentially they said, this is your fault. We followed you away. We didn't have anyone here to protect the city, and this is what happened. And they were ready to stone David for what had happened. And then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And he brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I preserve? What he was asking God, what should I do? What do I do now? What do I do now? He said, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, saying, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail you will recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men. They caught up with the band of robbers and kidnappers. They killed many of them. A few of them fled on camels. They got everything. You can go on and read the account. They were able to recover everything that had been taken, not just the people, but all of the plunder that they had taken. Just like God said, they got it all back. And David was able to return some of it to the rightful owners. But David was faced with a situation of, we have a crisis at hand. What do I do? And he asked God, which was not unusual for David. In most situations, when David faced a situation like this, his His initial response was to seek God, to ask God's guidance. He did, and God answered the question. God told him what he should do. And David took the appropriate steps as God told him to, and it worked out as God said it would. But David faced that moment of, what do I do now? What's the right course of action? And he asked God. And there's a deep lesson in there for all of us, I think, especially in this time in which we live. David reminds us by his example of how we might approach situations like this. He also reminds us in the words that he wrote later on. If you turn to Psalm 86. This is entitled The Prayer of David. Psalm 86, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." That wasn't just a poetic something that David had written. He had actually experienced that happening. That had been fulfilled in his life, where he had called upon God and God had answered him in a very dramatic way. But it's not just his example, it's his words that remind us, when we face situations like that, where we should turn, to whom we should make our appeal. Another example we can find has to do with the prophet Jeremiah. God had delivered a message through Jeremiah to the house of Judah that through the spiritual seed of Abraham today would include us. The point I'm making is we can extrapolate the message that Jeremiah gave to Judah to our own situations, our own circumstances. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. And let's recognize that this rings true for us as it did to the people, the physical nation to whom Jeremiah had given it. Jeremiah 29. Beginning in verse 11, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." What does God give us through his calling, if not a future and a hope? And it's something that ought to motivate us and serve to drive us forward. He goes on to say, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Do we think that that only applied to the kingdom of Judah? I don't think so. I think that we who are the spiritual seed of Abraham can take those words to heart as well. And take God at his word. "If you will seek me, you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart." An important reminder to God's people today. God tells his people that he will be with them in perilous times and reminds and encourages us to call upon him for help and deliverance in such situations. But we are also reminded that when times are good, we need to put forth effort to remember the source of the blessings that we enjoy and not take them for granted. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. And let's begin reading in verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, to give you houses full of all good things which you did not fill, when God gives you hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God has delivered us from bondage, and we live in a land that is so incredibly blessed. It's probably to a significant number of people on the face of this earth, they don't begin to understand the level of blessings that we have enjoyed simply by virtue of God's generosity and his mercy. And God reminds us, when things are going well, when you're healthy and you're strong and you're invigorated and you're well fed and you're warmly clothed and you have a house to live in and you have all of these comforts surrounding you, don't forget their source. There's a danger inherent in abundance, just as there is in a state of extreme want. And God reminds us not to be distracted by all of the good things around us. It's not just in times of need that we call upon God. It's also in times of plenty that we go before God and we thank him for what he's given us. We thank him for the incredible abundance of blessings that we enjoy, that so much of this world can't imagine. And we look for the time when God's kingdom is set up, when God's government is functioning on this earth, and humankind at large will be recipient of those kinds of blessings. That should be in the forefront of our minds as well. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Something that we need to keep in our minds that corresponds to what we read in Deuteronomy 6. God reminds us, or James, God reminds us through the writing of James, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of the creatures. So it's not just the physical blessings that we enjoy, but the fact that we have a unique opportunity to know God's plan, to know God's truth, and to respond to that, and know that it leads to an unimaginably rich, fulfilling, marvelous future for humankind. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways. I don't think it's stretching the point to say in all circumstances, acknowledge him. When you are in need, when you are in peril, when you're praying for deliverance, acknowledge him. But when you're rich and you're increased with goods and you're happy, you're healthy and you're enjoying the abundance of God's blessings, acknowledge him then too. That's the common thread through this whole thing. We're living in a time where I think it's incumbent upon us to really get back to those basic principles, those basic fundamentals of understanding who it is that we serve, who it is that we follow, who it is that's called us out of this world, who we look to for a future and a hope that resides with God. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, if you'll turn there, there is a sobering reminder to us. Isaiah 55, verse 6, tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Jesus Christ said that he had to work the works of him who had sent him while it is day. He said, because the night is coming when no man can work. And that ought to strike a chord, I think, a particularly resonating chord with us today. Because we see a world that's heading into deeper and deeper darkness and ignorance of their Creator, of the God that has made them. We are facing a similar challenge today, and I think it's going to grow worse as time goes on. We will, I think, encounter situations in the future, as we have in the past, where we will have to stop and consider where we are and ask, what do I do now? We need to remember when we face those kinds of challenges that we need to turn to God and ask for his guidance, ask for his direction, ask for his wisdom so that we can respond in an appropriate manner. More importantly, it reminds us that in all situations, good or bad, it is imperative that we seek God and that we strive to do our part to strengthen the relationship that he has called us to have with him. And we need to remember that God has told us he will never leave nor forsake us. And remember the words and the admonition and the encouragement he gave to Moses and to Jonah when he said, be strong and of good courage. We may well be facing a time when courage is going to be called to the fore in our lives, when we're going to have to be strong in our faith and courageous as we face up to the trials that rise up before us. I picked this up off the table. I think maybe Regina had put this out. It's an interesting statement, and it really summarizes, I think, the point I wanted to make in this message. This was, I think, attributed to Rick Warren. It says, happy moments, praise God. Difficult moments, seek God. Quiet moments, worship God. Painful moments, trust God. Every moment, thank God. If we strive to do that, I believe from what God tells us in his word that he will be with us. And when we're faced with those questions of what should I do? What do I do now? God will give us the answer.